Stuff in terms of, well, how do you do this? How do you pursue intimacy? What does that look like? What is it? And I want to give you some resources that you might want to actually go away and have a look at and use. So that's where we're going. That's where we're coming into land, and hopefully there'll be something in that for you. I wonder if you know that you ravish Jesus' heart. That when he looks at you and he looks at you and he says, "You ravish my heart." And that's not just a kind of wee kind of incidental, well, I like you quite a lot, or, you know, you're okay. You ravish my heart. When your heart's ravished, it's turned inside out. Your heart is wrung out for somebody when it's ravished. And in Song of Solomon, Jesus, or the bridegroom, looks at the bride and says, "You have ravished my heart." And that's what he says to us this morning. You have ravished my heart. That's what he looks at us and he says. And you know, that is the call to come closer. How can you resist? You have ravished my heart. How can you resist coming closer to one who says, "You have ravished my heart"? And over the course of the last couple of weeks, we've thought a bit about intimacy. We've thought about some of the barriers. And really at the heart of it, we've been thinking that's what we're called to do. First thing is, we're called for connection with ourselves, with others, and with something beyond ourselves. So we've been thinking about that. We've been thinking about some of the barriers to that kind of intimacy. And that kind of intimacy, there are barriers to allowing people in. There are barriers even to looking at ourselves and connecting with ourselves. And there are barriers to allowing God to come. And we started to explore some of those barriers last week. And really what we were saying last week, or what I was saying last week, was there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that you have in your life that's either been caused by somebody or been caused by you that can stop God getting close to you. Only you can do that. Only you can stop him. He is not building a wall on his side. The only wall that's built is on our side. And there's nothing, nothing at all that you have done that cannot be dealt with because Jesus died. Jesus died and the curtain ripped in two, which meant that you have absolute access to God himself. You don't need to wait for somebody to do it. You don't need to wait till you're cleaned up. You don't need to wait for whatever, because Jesus has already done it. The deed is done. He paid the price. We've sung it already this morning. He's not doing anything else. It's all done. That's it. It's finished. And now you can make the withdrawal and you can come close anytime. You can be in that relationship anytime. If you're in that relationship, you can go deeper in that relationship anytime at all. All you need to do is make the withdrawal. All you need to do is come and move yourself a step closer. And we're going to think about that this morning too. I want to start in scripture this morning. And I want to take a look at a passage from John's Gospel. And we're in John. Oh, can I haven't put the scripture reference down? I think we're in John 7. And I don't have my Bible with me. It's the story of the woman when Jesus goes to eat with Simon. So if somebody can flick it through. In fact, we're in Luke. That's really good, isn't it? That's a great way to start. I don't actually know where I am this morning apart from anything else. Let me read the scripture to you. It's just because it's not on the wall. I'm just scanning down to see if I've actually got it somewhere else. I'm needing somebody else in to do it. I'm going to read it, and somebody who's really smart, much smarter than me out there, is going to tell me where it is. It's because I've been all over the place this week. Here we go. So, thank you very much. Luke 12. John 12. That's the one. But I don't think it's the John one. I think it's the Luke one. That's okay. Just keep looking. Here we go. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, cancelling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he cancelled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said amongst themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Seven. Thank you. Luke 7. Okay, we're going to see a picture coming up, and this is just an image of what was actually going on here. And I want to think about the passage for a minute. We don't know very much about this woman. We don't meet her. She's not named. There is another instance where a woman comes and anoints, and it's a different one altogether. But in this particular case, we don't really know much about this woman, other than she's an immoral woman. And really, they don't have to say much more than that. That kind of gives the game away. This was the kind of woman who people whispered about. This is the kind of woman who, when she came into a room, people started to nudge each other and point. It's the kind of woman who, when she walked down the street, decent people would turn round and would go in the other direction. It's the kind of woman who always had a particular flair about her, a kind of particular smell about her. There was always those kind of people who were round about her. Everybody knew who this woman was. She doesn't need to be identified. Excuse me. She doesn't need to be identified. She only needs to be identified as an immoral woman. And everybody knew exactly who she was. And she comes into this room where Jesus is reclining at the table, and you can see it on the picture on the screen there. So this idea of that culture at that time where Jesus would come, or where the guys would come, and they would almost lie at the table, they would recline at the table. And as Jesus did that, what would have happened was he'd have taken his shoes off when he came into the house, but as he reposed at the table, so his feet would be exposed. And that really is what had happened. So Jesus is reposing at the table in the way that people would have expected him to, and his feet were sticking out from underneath his robes where everybody could see. And I wonder what this woman's intention was when she came to the house. I wonder when she came to the house, did she come to the house to do what she did? I wonder if that's actually what she came to do, because I'm not sure that somebody who knew that everybody thought that about her and who knew who this was that was in the room, I'm not sure she would really have wanted all the attention on her. I'm not sure that knowing who she was, she would actually have wanted to draw a huge amount of attention to herself. I wonder when she came, if she came with the idea that she would just somehow slip in, blend in with the crowd, fly under the radar and just get near to Jesus. That was the whole point. She wanted to get near to Jesus. There was something about Jesus that was drawing her, and she wanted to get near to him because she wanted to do something. She wanted him to know how much she appreciated him. She wanted him to know what she thought of him. She wanted to get close to him. And I wonder if she thought, thank you, I wonder if she thought that she could... I wonder if she thought that she could actually just fly in under the radar and nobody would actually notice her. If that's what she thought she was going to do, then what actually happened blew her plans totally out of the water, didn't it? Because she comes into the house, and I wonder, and again, it's just conjecture, but being in the story all week, I do wonder whether or not when she came in, she took one look at Jesus, and all of a sudden it didn't really matter anymore. It actually didn't make any difference. It didn't make any difference whether folks saw her, because the only one in the room that she saw was Jesus. The only one that she was interested in what he thought was Jesus. The only one that she actually wanted to pour anything on was Jesus. And actually any plans that she might have had to fly under the radar, to not be noticed, whatever it was, just went straight out the window when she caught a glimpse of him, when she saw him, when she realised that he was there and she could actually get to him. There wasn't anything that was stopping.